Good morning, guys. Just going to ask if you're able to stand this morning for the reading of the gospel as we just stand on the power of our risen Savior this morning. That very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Clopas, answered him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things had happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it empty, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward the evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us?" And they rose in the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed." And he appeared to Simon. Then they told them what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. The gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks for speaking, Dave. Beautiful. Good morning, everyone. It's really important, I think, that we spend that time in prayer for our family. We really take prayer seriously here. So these are the things that I think are worth delaying our service a bit. And so please continue to keep your brothers and sisters in prayer this week, that we weep with those who weep, we mourn with those who mourn, that you may be having the time of your life, and yet the community, the nature of our oneness should compel us to also come and be with those who are in a time of suffering. And so please keep the Schalk family, the Knelsons and Alan and many others in your prayer this week. And so I just want to thank you for so earnestly praying for everyone. It was beautiful to actually just watch this community turn your hearts towards those who are in need. And so thank you for doing that so well. This is our last Sunday in the season of Easter. Oddly, the lectionary takes us out of Easter and resurrection passages. So this week I am taking us out of the lectionary. So sorry to anyone who likes a plan. I know Bev Niebuhr follows along with the lectionary. We're not doing the lectionary text this morning. But last week at Canon, Bishop Todd really wonderfully walked us through a few of the resurrection stories, and he's leading us into this continual engagement with the risen Lord. And if you weren't with us at Canon, it was just an absolutely amazing week together, and I think we're still feeling the impact of that weekend. Even though I was actually quite tired after Canon, the Lord just consistently filled our house and our family with the joy of his resurrection. and miraculously opened up some really beautiful missional opportunities for us. There's a guy we've been praying for actually for a lot of years, and the very next day came to our house, was with Jess and I till 1 a.m. He's not one who's ever really been willing to talk about religion, which is a little awkward as his friend is a priest. But as we were just processing some of the stuff going on in his life, Jess just said, "Can we just pray for you?" And it was beautiful. And he was like, "Yeah, I'd actually love you to pray for me." And we prayed for him and ministered to him. And then that same day, a neighbor just randomly texted Jess and said, "Hey, can we just come to your house on Wednesday night and hang out with you and your husband?" Haven't ever hung out with them, but they're just wanting to be drawn in to what Christ is doing. So I think, especially as we're considering in this season of our church what we have to offer, which is the person of Jesus, we have to be keeping our eyes open to what he's doing around us, that he is drawing the people in your life to himself. He's drawing your neighbors to himself. He's drawing your coworkers to himself, and he's going to do that through you. And so the challenge I've been feeling in my own life and for the life of this church is we have to know what we have on offer. We have to actually be mentally aware of what mission is unto. Is it unto an engagement and an encounter with the risen Lord, or is our mission unto moralism and rules? Is it unto the risen Lord, or is it unto giving someone money and then never going beyond that? Is it unto the risen Lord, or is it unto just friendship, community that never actually takes the next step into true spirituality? And I think all of these things are good, and then they're right, and they're needed, but what God is calling this church to is to have a daily, day in and day out, fresh encounter with the risen Lord in order that we then go out into the places of our lives with the risen Lord, giving the people around us that same encounter, that we have received of the person of Jesus, and from that place, we bring the person of Jesus wherever we go. And so this week, I've actually been really proud of this church. I've received many text messages. I saw Aaron Potvin post on Facebook, "I encountered the risen Lord this weekend. What did you do?" Amazing. And he's not even lying. But I've gotten so many texts from people in this church going, "I actually talked to this person. Oh, things opened up with my neighbor. Things opened up with my coworkers." It's beautiful. Keep it up. Keep digging in to Jesus. Keep digging into what he is doing. He's on the move. And don't just kind of wait for something really massive to happen. But as Todd has been preaching, see the small folded linen cloths all around you and keep bringing the person of Jesus and his ministry and his life to the people around you. So before we get into the sermon, I just want to say a big well done. It's been an absolute joy to see the response of this church since Canon. And if we keep pressing in, we will see the Lord move in our midst really powerfully. And as I said, Bishop Todd, through Canon, was leading us into discerning the signs of Christ's resurrection in our lives. And sometimes those signs happen in really small ways. Sometimes they can be really easy to miss. They're not massively obvious. It's not always just clear. This is exactly where Christ is at work. And our passage today, though, reveals two very specific ways that we can trust and be confident in that Christ is at work, that these are the places that it's like a guarantee that we can encounter the risen Lord. There's two disciples. They're not two of the 12, but they're just followers of Christ walking to a village named Emmaus. And they're leaving Jerusalem, and they're discussing the events that had happened the week before, which is the death of Jesus, on the weekend, sorry. Interestingly, some scholars note that Emmaus was probably a Roman garrison village. It's a village for their military to be set up. And it's significant that these Jewish followers would leave Jerusalem. They would leave the holy city and go towards something that's Roman. Scholars see it as them going towards something that's almost entirely unset apart. They're leaving a place that's set apart for encounter and going to a place that isn't about encounter. It's the opposite of encounter. So in a sense, they're walking away from everything they'd hoped and dreamed for. They're headed in the wrong spiritual direction. And so their life is in a state of disappointment. Just days before, Christ had died. Just days before, the one who was meant to save them was crucified. And their lack of belief, their lack of hope and joy at this point has resulted in them leaving the city of God and going away from the place where God was. It's an important text that sometimes this is the nature of the resurrection season. And beautifully, in verse 15 and 16, it says this, "While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him." It's important truth. Jesus drew near to them. These disciples are upset. They're really confused. They're actually walking away from everything. They're walking away from their hopes. They're walking away from their dreams. They're disenfranchised with everything they believed was going to happen. And yet, Jesus finds them. Jesus pursues them. They weren't going to Jerusalem to find that maybe the Lord was risen. They're going, "We've heard stories that maybe he's risen. The tomb is empty, but we're still going to leave." And Jesus says, "I'm actually still going to go out and find them." He pursues them, that he draws near to those who are brokenhearted. He draws near to those who are hopeless. He draws near to those whose dreams have been crushed. And he draws near to those who are even walking on the wrong path. Friends, it's not our Christian success that motivates God to draw near. It's our weaknesses, it's our failures, it's the broken, and it's the lost. That's what gets Jesus going. I got to go be with them. And he meets with them. He meets with these two people who have given up everything. In verse 17, it says that they stopped moving. They're on the path, and they just stop where they are. They stand still. And in some ways, they're just shocked that Jesus doesn't know. They don't know it's Jesus, but that this man doesn't know what had just happened. That clearly everyone in the area should know that the hopeful Messiah was crucified. The one that was about to bring restoration was killed. And yet, as I said, they know that the tomb was found empty. Their friends had even seen angels. Their friends had suggested that maybe he was alive, and nevertheless, they were in this state of sadness. They're in this state of still leaving what God was doing. Friends, this is the nature of our Lord. When we feel disappointed, when we feel disheartened, even when we feel defeated, he finds us, and he comes to us. Even if we don't always recognize him right away, even if we're missing all of the signs that have been told to us, in hopelessness, especially, I think, in hopelessness, the heart of God is to draw near. And I think it has to be especially noted that they were saddened because in some ways their version of a Messiah didn't include suffering. He says, you foolish ones, you didn't expect this to happen. It didn't include rejection. It didn't include difficulty to the degree that they faced. And I think as I've reflected this week, how true that is in my own life, and I think the life of our church, that we have expectations of what resurrection should look like. We have expectations of what new seasons should look like. We have expectations of what death to resurrection and that transition and everything in between should culminate in. And when it doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen the way we'd expect it to happen, often we can just walk away and go, "I tried that and it didn't work, so I'll just go back to what I knew." And we can be in the place where we entirely miss Christ standing with us, walking with us, even talking with us. These are the linen cloths that Bishop Todd's been preaching about. And Christ is saying, I have a path. And the path of love that he embarked on was a path of self-sacrifice. It was a path of self-denial. It was a path of pain for the Lord. His path led him to the cross. But ultimately, it was unto glory. It was unto resurrected life. And he's saying, this is entirely laid out in the pages of Scripture, but you missed it completely. And so he walks them through the necessity of his path to salvation. He walks them through the Scriptures. In verse 27, he says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You guys know how much I love scripture, so we'll take some time on this one. But all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture reveals the beauty of Jesus. And this is why we love them. This is why we have them. This is why we prioritize them in this church. It's because the scriptures are sacramental. The scriptures communicate the divine, and they usher us into divine life. That God can be seen and known and discovered within the pages of the Bible. That we can see from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, from page 1 to the last page, the grace and the goodness and the glory and the magnitude of who God is. And he says, look for me in these places and I will reveal myself to you. I will reveal my way, my nature, and the goodness of my resurrection in these pages. And he walks them through the whole story of redemption. Amazing. Where did he start? I'm thinking throughout this week, where would he start? Maybe Genesis 3, the seed of Eve that will crush the head of the serpent. And then he goes to the sacrifice of Isaac and God providing a ram for him. And the bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness that all would look to that serpent would be saved and healed. And he walked them through Daniel and the Son of Man presented before God. The suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the nature of the new covenant in Ezekiel 36, all of it points to Jesus. Christ is found everywhere in every word and every page of the scriptures. And they didn't recognize him. But verse 32, they said, didn't our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? When they heard the fullness of the gospel, when they saw Christ revealed in the pages of Scripture, their hearts were ablaze within them. So you know that the question inevitably is coming, where are you looking for Christ at work? If you want your heart set ablaze afresh, where are you seeing God? In some ways, the challenge I felt is, we can hear Bishop Todd's message, which is true, which is look for the linen cloths around you. But if we first don't know the nature of Christ, if we don't know the ministry of Christ, the love and the person of Christ, it will be impossible to recognize those small linen cloths. We can miss the signs if we actually don't know the one to which they point. We can entirely miss out on what he's doing because the things we're looking for don't even resemble him. We have to know the person of Jesus. And so the scriptures, they act as an antidote in some ways to our narcissism. They act as an antidote to our false expectations, which is what the disciples had. They expected the Messiah to do something different than he did, and when he did something different than they expected, they missed him completely. The scriptures can lift us out of sorrow. They can lift us out of sadness, and most importantly, they bring us into himself. They bring us into relationship and intimate knowing of God as our friend, as our brother, as our Lord, and as our Savior. And the risen Lord is proclaimed and he's revealed in his word. And I think for some of us, we find ourselves on a personal Emmaus road where we go, I'm not actually feeling the hope that I felt promised. I'm not feeling resurrection life like they said would come. Where do you start to find that? And if it's anywhere other than scripture, I think we're missing it. Every day, beginning and end of your day, ingest the Lord, ingest his word, take him in, be filled by him, fall in love again with the one revealed in scripture. And I don't say this lightly, your life and your calling entirely depend on this. So if you find yourself going, I don't know what to do next, I don't even know where to see Christ at work, your heart will be set ablaze. And as they continued on the journey, the disciples go, you actually got to stay with us. There's something stirring. You got to stay and be with us and eat with us. And this is where the story gets really fun. Verse 30. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and he blessed and he broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? I hope that kind of process of eating sounds really familiar to you. I hope. As sacramentalists, you all should go, that sounds real familiar. It's very similar to the feeding of the 5,000. It's very, very similar to the Last Supper. Jesus takes bread and he blesses it. In other words, he's setting it apart. He's not just saying a casual prayer for a meal. He is consecrating the bread for his purposes. And he breaks it and he gives it to them. Anyone know what that's pointing to? Jesus is continuing the Eucharistic feast that he inaugurated in the Last Supper. He is giving them Holy Communion on their journey. He reveals himself in the Word, and then he reveals himself as the risen Lord in the sacrament. And in that moment, their eyes are opened and they recognize him. And some scholars say better than recognize is that they knew him. It's no ordinary meal. Nor is this. It's not just a ritual we do at the end of every service. This was for those people on that day, and it is for us today, a place of encounter. It's a place where we're meant to participate in and encounter the risen Lord through the set apart, blessed, and consecrated bread and wine. It's 1 Corinthians 10. It's koinonia fellowship. It's intimate communion. It's two things coming together and engaging with one another. That Christ is saying, I want to reveal myself to you, and I want to do it in the scriptures, and I want to do it at my holy table. And I want to do it in a beautiful way, in a powerful way that opens up your spiritual eyes to know that he is God and to know that that actually changes everything. That just as he was proclaimed in the gospel and scripture, he is proclaimed every single week, every time we break the bread. And beautifully their eyes are opened. And they knew him. They looked at him and they went, oh, it's our Lord. In Genesis 3, it's almost the exact same language, which is amazing. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, it says their eyes were opened and they knew their shame. They knew their nakedness. They knew the death of their innocence. But after the cross, and we looked at Good Friday, the cross is the new Eden, and we have a new Adam. When we eat of his bread, our eyes are open, and we know restoration. We know hope. We know the covering of shame. We know the removal of sin. We know resurrection life. We know restoration. They knew him, and their hearts were open, and their hearts were set on fire again. So they went back to Jerusalem proclaiming the risen Lord, proclaiming that he was revealed to them in the breaking of bread. Amazing, hey? Maybe it's just me. It's fun. Chanel likes it. Thank you. I need one person to smile when I preach. I'll just hone in on Chanel. Friends, the resurrected Lord wants to reveal himself to you. We are not spending 6 weeks in resurrection passages just to entertain us, but it needs to become the reality of this church that we find Christ when he draws near. And the invitation to you today is no matter where you are, whether you stayed in Jerusalem and went back to your home, as Bishop Tott taught, because that's where we knew Christ would go, or if we fled the holy city, gave up, and hopelessness walked away, he wants to draw near and meet with you no matter where you are on the journey, where you are on the path. You are not too far gone, and he wants to draw near and reveal himself. He wants to reorient the way you view your life, just as he walked those disciples through the whole story of redemption, through the scriptures, so they could see God's providential plan. He wants to do that for you, where you might today say, I'm hopeless, I'm in despair, I'm in sorrow. He wants to go, let's walk through the past so you can see everywhere that I'm at work, so you can have your hope restored, your joy restored, and your life restored. You aren't too far gone in any way for Christ to draw near and change your life. In fact, it's probably the negative things you're going through, the suffering you're going through, the hardship you're going through, that he's saying, I'm going to lead you into resurrection in that very place. Not in spite of that, in it. We have to change the way we view the story of life. We have to see that sometimes it comes about through suffering, but it ultimately ends in resurrection life. It ends in joy. It ends in hope. And it ends in restoration. So how's your life played out? How's your calling played out? Because it may not be exactly as you expected, but I promise you, you are exactly where he wants you. You're exactly in this place, in your community, in your job, right here and right now, because he's providentially ordered your story for his purposes. And again, we look for signs of resurrection in all the wrong places. And often when we're on that road to Emmaus, we're never looking for him there. And yet Christ is inviting you afresh today to see these signs, to see the risen Lord, to see himself in the scriptures, to see himself in the sacraments. And if we're not first looking there, as I said, we won't know what we're looking for in the linen cloth that Todd's been preaching about. We won't know the nature and the person of Jesus. And so we'll then miss every linen cloth along the way. And Jesus wants to remove the pressure of you to find him. Because they didn't open their own eyes. Their eyes were divinely opened for them. Their eyes were open, and understanding came through the breaking of bread, through an encounter with the risen Lord at his table. So you don't have to go, what do I have to do? Where do I have to look? You just have to come with faith and expectancy that God will reveal himself, that God will take you from a place of eyes being closed to being open and knowing him. And then their hearts were set ablaze. They became on fire again. It's easy to just have a small burning ember in your heart and miss the old days where you felt on fire. But God is wanting to breathe his life into each one of you fresh. He wants to reignite your heart. He wants to reignite your life. And he wants to set you ablaze for his kingdom. He wants to reveal himself to you. And he is drawing near to this church. I think I had 5 emails this week of healings, physical healings, in the last 2 weeks. He is drawing near to this church in power. And when he does, the question is, do we stop on the road like those disciples did? Or do we just keep going? Do we keep going in the trajectory we're on? Or do we just stop and say, okay, I've encountered the Lord, and now I go back? Friends, we're going to take the Eucharist today. We are going to encounter the risen Lord. Come with expectation. For those disciples, this is where they met with him. This is where their eyes were opened. Bring to the table your disappointment. Bring to the table your sorrow. Bring to the table your worry, the places of hopelessness, the places of despair. And let him rewrite your story a bit. Let him show you his purposes, show you his plan, show you where he's providentially led you in order to bring you into resurrected life. Come with expectation of restoration. Come going, I knew shame. I knew brokenness. But now I want to know forgiveness. We will encounter the real grace of God in the bread and the wine. And friends, Eat of his bread, the bread that has come down from heaven. Have your eyes open. Ask him, set my heart ablaze afresh. Reignite me for you. Have koinonia fellowship. Participate in the work of Jesus so that we can go back as they did and proclaim the goodness of God, proclaim the risen Lord, and set ablaze to this city. Amen. Bishop Todd.